as we're recording this lesson page, this is a new series. It's called The Gospel of Matthew and subtitled Your Kingdom Come ... on Earth. That's very important. Okay, and this is the continuity of scripture class. We're in week one, and everybody is rejoicing with one another and fellowshipping. And the title for this week's class is Matthew and the Kingdom. That's how you should read it, okay? Matthew and the Kingdom. So let's turn to Psalm 146. We're going to turn to Psalm 146, and I'm going to read it. And this is a wonderful psalm to launch us in to an adventurous 2021. How's that? An adventurous 2021. We pray it would be a powerful one. We pray that God always would be magnified. Always, he always is. So praise the Lord, verse 1 says, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. Are we still living?
Yep.
That means there's a song we've been singing of late. That means God's not finished with us if we're still living. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes nor in a son of man, and that can be translated into a human being, in whom there is no help. In other words, no help in reference to salvation. Verse 4, his spirit departs, he returns to his earth, and that very day his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, for our salvation, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord loves, or rather watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Pray that would be a comfort to us and a psalm that motivates us. And this was written by, it doesn't say, but it was written by the psalmist. So we are going to launch into the study of Matthew and the kingdom. And I have to tell you, I am fascinated with the book of Matthew, with the gospel of Matthew. Why do we say gospel? What does gospel mean?
Good news.
Good news. You can talk about...
I'm shy.
Oh, you're shy. Al is shy. He's telling me Al is shy. No, Abilene is gone. Mm-mm. So it means good news. And in the Greek, and I probably will murder this pronunciation, pro-euangelizomai. We've heard it as proto-evangelium or angelicum or something like that. It's from which we get the word what? Evangel or evangelistic or evangelism. And Matthew, who's Matthew?
A tax collector.
How did you know that? You put that above what?
Jewish.
No, even above something else. Disciple of Jesus. He's a Jewish man, a tax collector, a disciple of Jesus. Jesus called him to be a disciple. And you know what? This disciple of Matthew, this disciple of Jesus, who is Matthew, is known throughout the gospel, penned through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as Matthew the tax collector. We always read of him as Matthew the tax collector. Matthew means that name. Matthew means gift of the Lord. But Matthew the tax collector, why does he continually label himself as such?
So you know he was crucified?
So you, okay, Pam said, so you know that he's despised, okay? Yeah, and that's so true. That's so true. In that culture, in that day, Rome was the empire that was in power. It was oppressing the Jewish people, and Rome wasn't stupid. Rome employed Jewish people as the tax collectors. So they were seen, tax collectors, Jewish tax collectors were seen by the Jewish people as turncoats. They were working for the hated Romans, and they were traitors to their own countrymen. And rather than, because there were a lot of zealots in amongst the Jews at that time who wanted to overthrow Rome's power and do it by violence at times, but they thought that these Jewish tax collectors shouldn't be doing this at all. They were enriching themselves. The tax collectors were enriching themselves because they were cheating. What they collected, the high taxes that they were collecting, they pocketed that money that they didn't need to give to the Roman Empire. Most of it they did, but they, like I said, they were pocketing a lot of the money. So they were hated. Like you said, Pam. And you know what? Matthew didn't want to forget from whence he came. He saw this being called by Jesus as God's grace being lavished upon him. He saw his new life in Jesus as God's grace. So him continually repeating that title, the tax collector, Matthew the tax collector, was announcing God's grace and causing him to remember. Don't we always need to remember what God has done for us? Yeah. God tells the Jewish people in the Old Testament, remember what I've done for you, worship me now, and anticipate what I am going to do. So, and I am on page 1 of the handout. And actually, for those who are coming on Zoom, you don't have a handout. So we'll have to talk about this. You know, I'll have to get it to you. Maybe
email it. I asked if maybe it could be emailed to us.
Yeah, that's what we were. Yeah,
that's what I asked Rob in a text.
Right. We'll do that. And many are the times that I am late in finishing it on Saturday, but we can figure this out, okay, for next time. So when you hear, this is where you got to interact with me. When you hear, not that you haven't been, but when you hear mention of the Gospel of Matthew, what comes to your mind?
Written to the
genealogy.
Genealogy, okay. Beth, did you say something?
Written to the Jews. Written to the
Jews. Oh, thank you. Okay, genealogy, written to the Jews. What else?
Transition book.
Okay. Great transition book. See, you're not shy, Al. Okay. Anything else?
Jesus teachings.
Okay. And works. Anything else?
Grace for undeserved.
And actually, grace is undeserved. Yeah, definitely, Jill. Thanks.
Yeah, not just Matthew, but I remember the phrase more from Matthew than the other Gospels, like tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes, and they're entering in before the Pharisees, and it's a real emphasis on that grace, you know.
For the outcasts,
yeah.
Right? Okay. Interesting, in light of the sermon that we heard this morning, too. Okay. Gospel. What does gospel mean? We said it means good news. And first you have to have the bad news before you have the good news, don't you? Right? And what's the bad news?
We're fallen.
Yeah, we're fallen. All have sinned.
I'm sorry to interrupt you, but I think somebody left their keys on my cart.
Oh, thank you. Thanks for the interruption. No interruption at all. That was great. Appreciate it.
Thank you.
So we're fallen. Think of, I'm going to give you these verses because this is in your handout. No, it isn't. So, well, by gospel, where it says good news, you might want to write down, first we have to know the bad news. So the first thing on your handout after Psalm 146 is gospel good news. So, bad news, man sinned, Genesis 3:15. It's important that I'm giving you this verse first, okay? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23, the first part of that verse is that the wages of sin is death. That's bad news. But we have a solution, don't we? And what's the solution? The solution is found. But Jill, Jesus is the solution, okay? Whom we see in the transition in this book of Matthew. But we go back to Genesis 3:15 and seeing that solution. Because once man sinned, immediately God promised the Redeemer. And who is the seed of the woman, and who would wield a death blow to Satan. And if you're jotting those verses down, jot down Hebrews 2:14, because we read of that death blow to Satan in Hebrews 2:14. But 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 3 tells us of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:1 says, "Moreover, brethren," Paul says, "I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas," who was Peter, "then by the 12, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once." You might hear somebody oppose what you're sharing with them about Jesus. And if you tell them that Jesus was seen by over 500 people, they might say, they were hallucinating. Have you gotten that reply at times? Hallucinate, over 500 people don't hallucinate the same thing. More than one person doesn't hallucinate the same thing, right? Mm-hmm. And so that is the gospel. There's great hope always in Scripture. So here's another question for you. And I'm going to make, today I'm asking questions and I'm making statements, and it's for a reason and moving forward, because there's always a backstory. Didn't Jamie, if you were at First Service, say that there was a backstory to Philemon, the book that he's entering into, and it's important because history, these books don't happen in a vacuum. What is written, it didn't happen in a vacuum. So when you've approached the Gospels in the past, and you might have read through them 10 times, 50 times, have you had questions? Okay, have all those questions been answered?
No.
Okay. And keep asking those questions, though. It's important. And it's good to write down observations. You've heard me say this so many times when you're reading a passage. Write and studying that passage. Write the observations and then write down your questions as well. So, because what we're going to do here, as I've mentioned many times also, is we want to think through Scripture. We don't want to merely walk through Scripture. Because walking through Scripture doesn't mean that it's as embedded as thinking through Scripture. And it's one story. Scripture is one story. And it's so important that we understand that one story. And please know that we're going to take our time, too. All right? If you've got a problem with what I've said, if you have a comment, a question, we want to hear it. Because iron sharpens iron. And I might bring out some things that are kind of new to you, and you might be uneasy, and you're thinking, oh no, what kind of class am I sitting in? So if you get antsy with something I'm saying, let me know. That's cause for good interaction, isn't it? And it's cause, it leads to learning. But here's a question, another question. Why did I include the kingdom of God in the title of this lesson? Why did I include the kingdom of God? Anybody know?
That's what Matthew's gospel announces.
That's what Matthew's gospel announces. Okay, but what do you mean by that?
That Jesus is the waited for Messiah.
Okay, Jesus is the waited for Messiah. And I think we can all agree about that, right? Agree on that. Richard?
Yeah, and there's a real kingdom, not just the kingdom of God within you, but a real political kingdom that's not here yet. And I want to say something else. This Matthew collected taxes for the kingdom of the world. There's going to be real tribute owed to the King of Kings when his kingdom is established. So
really?
It's full-fledged.
Really? You're saying something that's very controversial, Richard.
Yeah.
Truly, it is. So, but when I became a believer, I began reading the Gospels, began reading Scripture, and I was in Matthew, and I saw real quickly that John, the immerser, the baptizer, was talking about the kingdom, preaching about the kingdom, and so was Jesus. And again, I had no foundation, but I like to ask questions, and I thought, what does kingdom mean? So I soon, I read more about the kingdom. I researched more about the kingdom. Do we hear much about the kingdom today?
This is all foreshadowing Jesus' earthly kingdom.
Okay,
right?
Yeah. Oh, this is all foreshadowing. Well, yes, it is, but we're going to dive into it a little bit more, okay? Yeah. Beth said this is all foreshadowing Jesus' earthly kingdom. But why was he preaching about the kingdom? Okay, just let these questions, you might want to jot them down, ponder on those questions because they have importance, they have significance. I would say, this is really funny that I'm starting this lesson today, because I was all set to say, and I'm still going to say it, that you usually hear about the kingdom, maybe not so much in lessons, but you hear that about the kingdom in Christian songs and also in statements. And if you've been with me, you've probably heard me say, I haven't said this a lot, but probably about 10 years ago, maybe going back further than that, all of a sudden I was hearing pastors and teachers say, we're doing it. Sorry, Doreen. We're doing it for the kingdom. We're doing it for the kingdom. And you know what's funny, as I'm asking how many times have you heard it? Today I heard it in the sermon 1, 2, 3, 4, over 5 times, and multiply that by maybe 2+, because it was repeated a lot. So it was said something like, we're doing it for the kingdom. We have a kingdom presence, and they're talking about the church has a kingdom presence. We want to look through things via a kingdom lens. Can you believe it, Bobby? I've heard all this was coming across. We want to be used to build the kingdom, and we need to use kingdom lenses, which is a variation of one of the other comments. So, interesting, huh? What do you think?
The king is coming.
The king is coming. Okay, the king is coming. What is that? We're a bride of the king?
Uh-huh, the church.
Okay, the bride, yeah. We were
it's
talking
part about. Part of the kingdom.
Yes, the church is going to be, when you were talking about the future kingdom, the church is going to be. But what kingdom? That's the question. Here, I'm just going to suggest that when somebody says, we're doing it for the kingdom, just ask them. And I think this is wonderful to ask this kind of question, because we need explanations, right? What do you mean by kingdom? I wish I had done that when I kept hearing it. What do you mean by kingdom? Oh, is this confusing to you right now?
No.
Yeah, Jim is saying, yeah. Jim, that I appreciate that. But David, but I'm not answering it. No, I will. I will. David?
But right now we're in between times when the kingdom could be. The kingdom could have been when Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday.
Right.
He was acclaimed as the king, but they rejected him.
Did you hear that, Abilene and Craig? That what what
and,
David said?
And then
yeah.
That ushered in the church age.
Yeah. Well, Acts actually did. Pentecost, it still
Pentecost,
wasn't.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that lasts until the rapture. And then we go back to the millennial kingdom.
Yeah, which is...
Which is the restored kingdom.
Yeah.
Of David.
Okay.
With Jesus on the throne.
Good. Okay, we can go home now. So, no, but there are actually, to be truthful, why would I not want to be truthful? There are five aspects of the kingdom written about in Scripture. Okay, and those five aspects, I'll write them down. If I had an eraser, that would be good. But is there an eraser there, Bobby?
Paper towel works all the water.
Yeah, that's fine. That's fine. But there's the universal kingdom. A kingdom is God ruling. Okay, so God is sovereign. God rules. But so there's the universal kingdom that God talks about. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That's great. And then there is the spiritual kingdom. And when did the spiritual kingdom begin?
When the Holy Spirit came.
How? Okay, when was that?
Acts, upon the apostles.
Okay, actually, I'm going back a little further. Okay?
Like Genesis 1.
How about Genesis 1, did you say?
Yes.
Yeah.
True.
Yeah, uh-huh.
He was named Jared. Yep.
Yeah, because Adam and Eve were both covered by animal skins.
Right.
An animal skin. And so God covered them through the shed blood, by shedding blood, through the shedding of blood. So the spiritual kingdom begins right off the bat. Right after man sinned, God promised the seed of the woman, and he provided for Adam and Eve through that animal skin. Then there's something called a theocratic kingdom, where God is ruling. I already said God is ruler. There's a universal rule, spiritual kingdom, and then the theocratic kingdom. God promised that he would be the king of Israel. Okay? Mm-hmm. And Israel rejected him, and we're told that in 1 Samuel. And Samuel hates to bring this news to God, but he said, you know, they want, the people want a king like the nations have. And God even says at that point, he says, don't feel badly, Samuel. They're not rejecting you. They are rejecting me as their king. When you read passages like God saying that he is king, well, there's a support for it too. Or the earth is my footstool. He's talking about his throne. So God is king. But we are not going to be in the ultimate theocratic kingdom because it didn't last that long. It didn't last hardly at all in the Old Testament till what David mentioned in the millennial kingdom. Right now, this is the mystery kingdom. Jesus talks about the mystery kingdom in Matthew 13, and that's Christendom. Why am I not saying that's the church for now? Because Christendom includes the wheat and the tares. If you've ever read the parables and Jesus talks about the wheat and the tares, when he goes away, when he's, you know, he's preparing them for his ascension, his dying, rising, ascension into heaven, he says there are going to be those who look like believers, but they're not, and they're the tares. Okay, so Christendom is what is the label for that. The church universal, all believers are the church universal. And then the last aspect of the kingdom is the millennial kingdom. So here's my question. What does the Old Testament talk the most about? Do you think?
Is it the millennial?
Millennial.
I mean, it's all about fourth coming.
Right, yeah. Right. I mean, obviously salvation is always talking about, because the Bible is God's unfolding of his plan of redemption. But so I would say that's a toss-up almost, but the kingdom of God that God promises to Israel is continually throughout the Old Testament. And we are going to see it right off the bat in the book of Matthew, right? And so when we know about more about that kingdom, we know more about the big story of the Bible, the big story. Jesse, you and I were emailing a little bit about the big story of the Bible, the big picture of the Bible. I should say one story, big picture of the Bible. And knowing, understanding Matthew is going to help us understand more of the big picture of the Bible. Four words that are so important in our understanding of how the Bible unfolds. We've talked about this in the past, haven't talked about these words, I would say, in a good 6 months. Anybody recall the plot of the Bible can be summed up in four words?
Yeah, I remember you talking about it. I can't
remember.
It's creation.
Fall.
Redemption.
And restoration.
Yeah, if you want to summarize the Bible, those four words, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Restoration. Okay. And what do we know about the kingdom of God? When we're talking about the physical, literal kingdom of God coming to earth, that Jesus brings to earth, Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:3, that a man cannot enter into the kingdom of God, cannot see the kingdom of God without being born again, born from above, born by the Spirit. So it's only believers that we see in the very beginning when Jesus established his kingdom that entered that kingdom. Okay. Questions?
We have a comment from somebody online. Jeff Dickerson types in that to his way of thinking, Mary, the mother of Jesus, her genealogy establishes the fulfillment of the Davidic kingdom and its promises that the Messiah would reign from Zion.
Okay. Okay, and actually, Jeff, I agree with you on that. Also, the Matthew 1, the genealogy that we find through Joseph, it's believed in Matthew 1, that establishes the Davidic kingdom, and actually, that's the legal right to the throne through Joseph's genealogy, because his genealogy is through Solomon, Mary's genealogy is through Nathan. Again, another son of David, but Solomon was the one that was seated on the throne. So it was, again, the legal lineage to, or the right to the throne was more through Joseph than Mary. But they both were of the tribe of Judah. Both Joseph and Mary were of the tribe of Judah. And then that lineage, of course, is through the physical birth through Mary. And but we're going to look at genealogy either next week or the week after and see how amazing our God is in unfolding his plan of redemption, and where there were obstacles in Joseph's genealogy, there's solution. If God had a solution at the very beginning for sin, then he provides throughout time. And he can provide for us in this time that we find ourselves in now, as far as how we get through this time. What's the first word or phrase that comes to mind when you hear the kingdom of God? But we've talked about that. I want you, and I don't think this is in the handout. No, it isn't. Just jot down, because we're going to go to it again, Luke 1:32-33, and this is going where Jeff was going in Mary's genealogy, and also in what the angel Gabriel came to tell Mary about the birth of Jesus. So just jot down throne, house, and kingdom. Okay, Gabriel said that your son will be seated on the throne of David, and he's going to reign, and he's going to be from the house of Jacob, meaning house of Israel, and it is going to be a kingdom, and it is going to be forever. If you want to throw that word in, forever, which I didn't even throw it in on my own notes, that's so important.
And that was Luke what?
Luke 1:32-33. So, and in the backstory, the backdrop, the foundation, we need to know that God made covenants with Israel. All of you know that. And there are four unconditional covenants that God made with Israel. What are those? Oh, I think it's in the handout.
Yeah.
Okay.
Abrahamic land, Davidic, and new.
Right. Abrahamic land covenant, Davidic, and the new covenants. Okay. Unconditional means. Now, you might be thinking, before I say what unconditional means, what happened to the Mosaic covenant? Wasn't the Mosaic covenant made with Israel? Yeah. But what's with the Mosaic covenant? Was it unconditional?
Christ came, that covenant
ended. Actually, it ended before. In that, you know why, Lori? Because Jeremiah 31:31 says that the Jewish people broke that covenant. Jewish people broke the Mosaic covenant. Why? Because it was contingent. The results of the Mosaic covenant were contingent on their obedience.
So they broke it? Did God end it then?
They ended it. They ended it, okay? And at that point, Jeremiah 31, God says, I am going to give you a new covenant. So, and that's important for us to realize that the new covenant is promised to the house of Judah and the house of Israel. And I shared this with a Jewish friend of mine who doesn't yet know Jesus. And I said, the new covenant is in the Hebrew scriptures, is in the Tanakh. And she said, no, it isn't. I said, yeah, it is. And she said, no, it isn't. And she said, yeah. And I said, yeah, it is. And I said, you never bring your Bible when we talk. And we always were talking about the Bible and Jesus. And she said, because it's on the shelf in the synagogue. So I said, what's it doing there? So we went to the Chabad, ultra-Orthodox synagogue, and it was probably about 4:30 in the afternoon. This was of a summer day, and so she retrieved the Bible, her favorite Bible, from the shelf, and I showed her Jeremiah 31:31. Then we got to talking about the virgin birth, and then the men for prayer, the Jewish men coming into the synagogue, there they were for prayer. And in an ultra-Orthodox synagogue, you have to have a division between men and women. And there was a short bookcase. And over the short bookcase was a valance. Okay, not very large, not very dividing. So here we are talking about the new covenant in the Tanakh and the virgin birth in the Tanakh, Isaiah 7:14. And the Jewish people, the ultra-Orthodox, are praying on the other side. But unconditional. Unconditional means that God is going to fulfill the results, that the promises. He's going to fulfill the promises that he has made to the Jewish people. So when you talk about Abrahamic covenant, the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, the new covenant, he's telling them, I'm going to give you this, this, and this, and I'm swearing by myself. Good verse for that. The verse for I'm swearing by myself is Hebrews 6:13. So, and that is so important. So when God made the Davidic covenant with, guess whom? With David, King David. Mm-hmm. He promised a kingdom on earth with a throne, okay, through the house of Jacob, through the house of Israel. And you know what? Like Lori's question before about, you know, we see this in the old, I asked, what do we see more, what are we more focused on in the Old Testament? And you mentioned the kingdom on earth. We do see that through the prophets so much. The prophets throughout the Tanakh, they expound on the glories of the kingdom. And they truly, and this is important to realize again, before we get into Matthew, they truly were giving a message of hope by those prophecies regarding the glories of the kingdom, because then Israel was eagerly awaiting the coming of the Messiah. And as some of you have already said, Matthew is all about the coming king. Now, when you think about the prophets, you think of Isaiah. He wrote of the kingdom before the Babylonian king captivity. Can any of you think of some of those passages in Isaiah? Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11 talks about the conditions of the millennial kingdom. It's a great passage to read, and it's not that long. Isaiah 62 talks about the restoration of Israel. There's that restoration word that's so important in the plot of the Bible, the end of the plot. Isaiah 66 goes from the millennial kingdom to the eternal state. And then Jeremiah, prophet Jeremiah, he was in the midst of the captivity to Babylon, and he wrote in his book about the kingdom. And you know what? Those verses, those passages, chapters that I just gave you on Isaiah, there's much more. So always cross-reference. You're in Isaiah 11, see what other verses that takes you to. And again, with the Isaiah 62 and Isaiah 66. Jeremiah, you have Jeremiah 16. I'm just going to throw these at you. You could jot them down and then cross-reference. Jeremiah 16, 14. Jeremiah 23, 5 to 6. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. Jeremiah 32, verses 26 and following. Jeremiah 33, verse 1 and following. And there's just so much more. But this is what was happening with the Jewish people of the day that knew these prophecies from their prophets. They were aligning the kingdom of God with the golden days of Solomon. Because under King Solomon, Israel was expanded. Financially, they were doing well. Remember, Solomon was the king over a united Israel. It wasn't the kingdom of Israel in the north and kingdom of Judah in the south. It was a united kingdom. And Solomon reigned over a united Israel. Get these dates. From 971 B.C. to 931 B.C. Okay? But time passed. A millennia passed. 1,000 years passed. And who do we read about coming at that time? Jesus. Jesus, about 1,000 years after Solomon reigned. That's when he rode into Jerusalem. The people were proclaiming him as king, and they were welcoming him as the king. So you'd say they were welcoming the kingdom, but things swerved, okay? And we must realize, and I need to say this before we get any further, and you think some about what I'm going to be teaching as being something else, the rejection of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, his ascension, was prophesied. It was in the Old Testament. It had to happen. So where I'm going is don't ever leave and say, Kathy didn't think that Jesus had to be crucified. He had to be crucified. It was going to happen. But he was making a genuine offer to the people, the Jewish people, of here I am, the king. And I'm offering you the kingdom. And this is what we're going to see throughout the book of Matthew. And it's so exciting. Mm-hmm. And book of Matthew, some of you might be thinking, but I don't think you think this. I don't think any of you are thinking of this. How does it apply to me today? What's the significance today? Don't we tend to get in that mindset at times? What does it mean to me today? Consider. If you are right now at such a time, for such a time as this, a bit unsettled, fearful, a bit anxious. Jill's saying no, and I love that. Woo! I'm excited. Yay!
You guys should listen to what I listen to all week long.
Yeah, on YouTube. Yeah.
Well. Yeah. I listen to some good sermons, but yeah, no, we're living in the most incredible time ever. Seeing prophecy right before our kingdom is at hand.
Yeah.
The rapture is about to happen.
2 seconds.
Yeah.
3 seconds.
So then, what are you hanging on to, or on whom are you resting? In whom are you resting?
Jesus. All day long.
And many of you know, if you've been here long enough, that each year I pray about a verse that we can use as our verse for the year. And there have been years, we've been doing this for a while, there have been years that I have then not repeated what that verse is for months. And then there are times at the end of the year I have to think, what was our verse? Isn't that terrible? True confessions. So, but our verse, we have two, and I'll give you one today. It's Isaiah It's not Isaiah. It's Psalm. I always do this. I always think, okay, that's Isaiah. And then I say, no, Kathy. It's Psalm 46:10. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. While the world is swirling, it's reeling, we need to be still and know that he is God. And you know what? So many times we leave it at that. We just say, that's the verse. Be still and know that I am God. You know, there's more to that verse. God says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. In this topsy-turvy world where wrong is right and right is wrong, and we're thinking, who is in control and what's going to happen, etc. Go to this verse and see, too, God will be exalted. God is exalted. We sang about magnifying Christ this morning in a fairly new song. During service, and that's what we need to do, because he is to be magnified. He is magnified. He is holy. He alone is worthy. And so the huge application for us as we read through scripture is knowing who God is. But we got to read scripture to know who God is, or sit under the teaching. He is faithful. So as we're moving into Matthew, think he is faithful, and he is going, he will, he has, he is always going to deliver on his promises. So, and because, again, how it relates to us, because God has made promises to Israel, those promises include using Israel as an instrument of blessing for the world. That's all of us, that God is using Israel, has and still is, in that through Israel, think of Genesis 12:3, through Israel all the families of the earth would be blessed. The Messiah Jesus came through Israel. And Genesis 18:18, that's where God tells Abraham, I will use you as an instrument of blessing for the world. And then Romans 11:15 is not often mentioned. Romans 11, the whole chapter of Romans 11 is fantastic. 11:15 says, when Israel will be restored in the end times, all right, at the end of the tribulation, he said, it will be as life from the dead for the world, for the rest of the world. And
Your second verse, or besides 46:10?
No.
Okay.
We'll go into the second one, okay. Maybe later, or there's not much to later, or maybe next week. Mm-hmm. But Romans 11:15, their acceptance, some translations use the word acceptance, Israel's acceptance of who Jesus is, that's when they will be restored, and it will be as life from the dead for the world, because that's when Jesus is going to return at his second coming and establish his kingdom, the kingdom of God. So application for us, yeah, hugely. I'm going to get a little bit more clinical as far as how we understand the kingdom. And I am on page 2. But in approaching the theme of the kingdom, and I'm probably into page 2 a bit. Yeah, it's the third paragraph down. In approaching the theme of the kingdom, we need to understand what God means regarding kingdom, and we talked about that already. And we need to understand the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And when I say theme, that means it's repeated so many times. Some people see the theme of the kingdom as the theme of the Bible, because God will be reigning, Jesus will be reigning, and he will be worshipped. And, of course, then there's going to be the throne in the eternal state. But I'm proceeding too fast. How many of you like understanding Bible principles? By foundational principles, okay. How about this principle? All passages in Scripture harmonize and complement each other. So there are no contradictions. Well, okay, Rob has given me such a look. Go ahead.
Yeah,
ahead, why?
I was just going to say, there's some things that on the surface conflict each other, but they have to be taken in the right context.
Yeah, and you have to know the backstory.
Right.
Right, you have to know the whole picture. Right, right. But I'm glad you made that face, just like Jim's face before, okay? So I'm going to then jump to say all kingdom passages in the Bible harmonize and complement each other. Shoshana?
Oh, yeah, sorry. No, I just had a quick question. So the thousand-year reign of Jesus, on earth, is he meaning literal 1,000 years? Or does that mean,
repeat her
question. What I mean, like, is it like a symbol or is it an actual 1,000-year reign?
Yeah. I'm going to repeat Shoshana. Thank you, Rob. Shoshana's question. She's asking if the kingdom of God on earth is a literal, material kingdom on earth, or is it something else? Yeah, and that's a good question, because I was going to bring out how come it is, and based on this understanding the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament, how come, and I'm going to answer this with how come there are people, turn to Revelation 20, how come there are believers? And believe me, this is talked about quite a bit, debated quite a bit. Revelation 20, okay? And I'm going to hop, skip, and jump with this a little bit. John says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit. We know that Satan is going to be bound, and it says this in verse 2, for 1,000 years. Just tick off one at that point, 1,000 years, all right? And then so that he shouldn't deceive the nations, it says, at the end of verse, or in the middle of verse 3, till the 1,000 years were finished. So make a little another tick mark two times, okay, that we see 1,000 years. And then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, and just dropped down a bit, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, okay, third time, 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years, fourth time, that were finished. And then you read in the end of verse 6, that the priest, wait a minute, I'll just read it from, over such the second death has no power, over believers the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And then you see 1,000 years repeated in verse 7. Six times 1,000 years is noted. And I think that's for emphasis, isn't it?
Yes.
God is making a point. But there are some who would say, and I believe that it's going to answer your question, Shoshana, I believe that there's going to be a literal 1,000 years based on Revelation 20 alone. Based on the prophecies in the Old Testament that it's going to be on earth. Check out Isaiah 11, big feature of the millennial kingdom. The conditions of the millennial kingdom are noted in Isaiah 11. But there are many believers who will say, no, the kingdom is not going to happen literally. It's not going to be a material kingdom. It's going to be a spiritual kingdom. So if you've heard the term amillennial, amillennialists believe that the kingdom is not going to be on earth.
I think I heard that somewhere, so that's just why I wanted to confirm.
Yeah. But I'm teaching that it's going to be. And you might not agree. That's fine. You know, your view is your view.
I want it to be a literal kingdom, not a spiritual.
I
want it to be a literal kingdom, not a spiritual, well, of course spiritual, but literal also.
Well, just think of this. You know what? In that literal kingdom, what I had said maybe 10 minutes ago, 15 minutes ago, that only those who are believers, who are born again, just like Jesus told Nicodemus, can see the literal kingdom of God. So there is a spiritual aspect. Doesn't mean that's going to continue throughout the kingdom, because there are going to be people who go into the kingdom with their natural bodies and have babies, who then are given that freedom to choose whether they believe in Jesus or not. So,
thank goodness, but
is that word
Amillennial?
Yeah, is that in the Bible?
No, no, but it just...
So what basis does somebody have?
Okay, Patty Goss is asking, is that word amillennial in the Bible? And I said, no, but it just means there's no millennium. It means there's no thousand years.
So why would somebody believe something?
You got to ask them. You know what? And that's good. You got to ask them. That's so important to get not into a, you know, a competitive debate, but to ask, to learn, because we want to learn.
And if you ask a pastor, ask two other pastors, because you might get three different answers on this campus.
Yeah.
Not right or wrong.
Well, and there are a lot of pastors on this campus.
It's in there.
But a thousand years, that word, millennia, is a thousand. Millennium is a thousand. So, interesting, isn't it? Okay. And then there might be some teachers that, and I was in a class one evening, and I heard the teacher say, I can't remember what book he was teaching, but or what topic, but he said, you need to read the Old Testament through the grid of the New Testament. And I went, oh my gosh. And, you know, my face probably looked like I was saying that. Obviously, I was sitting there not saying it, but saying it to myself. And so what does that mean? You have to read. Have you heard that? Have you ever heard that? You have to read the Old Testament through the grid of the New Testament. Give me your thoughts about that.
You should be looking at the New Testament through the eye of the Old.
Okay, you should be, Abilene says you should be looking at the New Testament through the eyes of the Old. David?
Well, what Abilene said is the other way around the statement you just made.
Right, it's the other way.
About taking the New Testament and then trying to figure out what the Old Testament says as opposed to taking the Old Testament and understanding the New Testament.
No, well, but but she said again, you have to read the New Testament through the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Through the grid of the Old Testament.
I understand.
You'll understand the Old Testament, or you'll understand the New Testament and all that it contains if you already know the Old Testament and read it through the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament came first. That set precedent, that set the grounds for what we see in the New Testament as, you know, you referenced earlier, like beginning in Isaiah, and even Genesis 1 is referenced in the New Testament. So if you see the Old Testament, you know it, then you'll understand the New Testament. Without the Old Testament, it wouldn't make sense.
Mm-hmm. But you also have to see the New Testament as an unfolding,
the beginning is Genesis, the beginning is the Tanakh, and then from there we expand.
Right, it unfolds. Yeah. God's plan has always been from eternity past.
It's fulfillment of many prophecies. There are some that are not yet.
Exactly.
And there are many that are.
And that's important, too, because there are some prophecies, like Beth said, that haven't been fulfilled, like Jesus' second coming.
Right.
That hasn't happened yet. So, but there are people
that
who...
That can't happen until we get raptured.
Right. That can't happen. Okay. Consider this. Second coming cannot happen until the Jewish people call on him.
Yeah.
Whoa. And you might be thinking, sitting there thinking, what is she talking about? This is getting more bizarre.
The earth is judged.
Well, let me backtrack a little bit on that. Jesus, when he was in Jerusalem, his Passion Week, and he wept over Jerusalem, and he said, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So I'm reading that, and I'm thinking, okay, when is that? What does that mean? Wait a minute, Richard, I just got to finish this because I'm going to forget. And so then you read that there's that until portion. Go to Zechariah 12. Again, Old Testament, and I'm not leaving this grid topic yet. Hi, Marla. I hadn't seen you before. Zechariah, which is right before Malachi, and it's chapter 12, and it's verse 10. And this is at the end of the tribulation. And God says, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And in that day, then you read of Jesus' second coming. So he pours upon them, he will pour upon them his grace. And he's going to stir their spirits. They're going to come to know him. They're going to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. And then he returns. Okay? Isn't that interesting? I don't know if I've ever heard. Now, talk to me. I don't know if I've ever. Richard is so wanting to talk to me. Talk to me, Richard.
I was thinking that this is the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, where they mourn when they appear, and that Jesus could come maybe on Yom Kippur, just a few days later, but they're believing in him before he comes. That's
yes.
What I'm thinking.
Yeah. Yeah, that. But I have not heard that taught, have you? Other than by maybe some Messianic congregations. Quite truthfully, but even then, maybe. What'd you say, Jill?
Oh. No, I'm saying the Feast of Trumpets, the mourning, and calling for him.
Yeah, it could be. Now, well, trumpets, I believe.
As it's gathering together between the temple and the altar of the temple, like in Joel, they do that. And even now, if you call upon me, he'll say, so I think this happened. I think, that's a fulfillment.
I don't want to get into the feast so much, but I'm just going to throw out, because we've talked about this before, that the Feast of Trumpets could very well be fulfilled in the tribulation. And then what you said, though, Richard, I believe that the second coming could be fulfilled in Yom Kippur, at Yom Kippur. So, okay. So back to where were we? The grid. We're back to the grid. Oh, yeah, Abilene, let me go back, wait a minute, to what David was saying and what we mean by this. Looking at the New Testament through the grid of the Old Testament and why people don't do that. Okay? So, David, do you have any more comments on that?
No.
Okay. Okay. Abilene?
I had a question. How...
And I'm going to give you an example.
In verse 11, in Zechariah 12, do you get after the second coming, how do you get what is meant by in that day? Where does that reference the end time?
Oh my gosh, in that day when he comes, when Jesus comes, in that day speaks of the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord is judgment.
How do we know that that's what it's talking about there?
Read Joel. Read the book of Joel. The book of Joel is probably the most prolific on the day of the Lord, when he comes in judgment. You know, when Jesus said that I'm coming in the acceptable day and I'm going to loose the sins, I'm going to give liberty to the captives and release those in prison, and then I'm going to come in the time of the vengeance of God. What does that mean? It's the judgment. Some of you have been mentioning judgment that God is going to pour out on those nations that came to... Say that, Beth?
The seals and the trumpets and the bowls.
Yeah, the seals. The tribulation is judgment time. Mm-hmm. So, but I would say Joel, and that is where we know that he is going to establish his kingdom at that time, Jesus is. But I want to give you an example of where some people... Let me think for a minute. Or actually, I should say, reading both Old Testament, New Testament in harmony. Let me go there. How's that? Right? What about the law? What about the law? What happened to the law? Oh, and this will end, because I see the time is tight, like it's gone. What happened to the Mosaic law? Now, as we were talking about, Lori, the Jewish people did not obey. Okay? So
Jesus kept it. It was fulfilled.
It was fulfilled. It was fulfilled. Matthew 5:17. It was fulfilled. And yet in Matthew 5:18, Jesus says to the Jews that have gathered to hear him, not one jot or tittle will be removed, will pass away from that law until all is fulfilled. And to your point, like you said, Beth, not all has been fulfilled as yet. So, what do we do with the law? Because that could be a contentious point.
What do we do with the law?
Well, some people say, well, I can, now that I, somebody told me this about 20 years ago, a believer said, now that I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, I can keep all 600, no, he said, I can keep the law. And I said, the law is comprised of 613 commandments. You're going to keep one?
I view it somewhat like this. Is it okay to talk? It's okay to say?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. I think when, like, the law were like these enormous boulders on a landscape, or on, and then, you know, the Israelites could not keep them all. They could, it was just impossible, really. Although they were told to strive to keep the law. Let me know if I'm wrong.
They were told that even if they disobeyed one, they were guilty of all. They were guilty of all.
And so when Christ came and he took our sins upon the cross, he shattered those boulders to smithereens, but they shattered to gravel beneath our feet. They're still there, but we no longer have to keep. I mean, we have to keep the law, but he made it easier to keep the law by going through Christ for forgiveness.
Actually, I'm going to, okay, he paid.
Christ abolished the law when he came.
Say that again, Abilene.
Christ abolished the law when he came.
He was, okay, he abolished, what a time to end this point. It's better to say, Abilene, and no disrespect, he fulfilled, like Sharon said before, he fulfilled the law. Because he came in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. He alone, as the Messiah, could only keep the law. So he fulfilled it.
How he abolished it.
Huh?
I think that's how he abolished it.
By fulfilling it.
He fulfilled it.
Okay, but then there are some people who say, well, that's doing away with, I want to pick my words carefully, because when you go to Psalm 19, the psalmist says, the law is good. It restores my soul. So here's where I'm going with this, and with this we'll end. First of all, Lori, I would say he paid the penalty.
Yes.
When you say he smashed the boulders, it's not, that picture isn't in scripture, but it looks like it's abrogating stuff. It looks like it's saying the law is no good.
No, that's not what I meant at all.
No, but see, it can be, so just look at Psalm 19:17, the law is good, it restores the soul. Mm-hmm. How does it restore the soul? It shows us our sin. Paul said he never knew about sin till he knew the law. So where I'm going with this is Galatians 3. This is the last thing, because somebody might come in and take over our class. But Galatians 3:19-24 is a fantastic passage that deals with where we are now with the law. And remember, the law was given, all 613 commandments were given to the Jewish people. Yeah. Within those commandments, was there the moral law of God? Yeah. That God speaks about before Sinai, okay? So we got to take that into the equation. But let me say that Galatians 3:19 says that the law was temporary. There it is. God says the law was temporary, and it was given to us, Paul is writing, because of our sins, until the seed should come. And then, if you drop down to verse 24 in Galatians 3, it says that the law was our tutor to lead us to Jesus, who would pay the penalty for our sin. And one more statement, that the law of Christ that's talked about in Galatians 6, I think it's verse 16, is way harder than the 613 commandments. Why am I saying that? Read the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus said, it's no longer, I'm not talking about adultery so much any longer. I'm talking about how are you looking at the opposite sex. You know, it delves into the heart issues. Jesus taught the spirit of the law, where the Pharisees were just focused, glued to the letter of the law. And they were, and just to external actions. So I hope that helps. We covered a lot. Mm-hmm. Oh my gosh.
We're all over the place.
Yeah. Well, no, there's a flow, but I wrote it, so I can say there's a flow. You're the recipients of my talking, so you might not so much think there's a flow. You know?
When does Bible study start? I signed up.
26. But guys, really, if you want, that handout isn't that long, you know, if you don't think there's a flow, just take it, write observations, write down questions. It'll help because there is that connection between the book of Matthew and the kingdom of God. So that's why I wanted to talk about what the kingdom of God means in its many aspects and in the one aspect specifically that Matthew is focused upon. Okay. So, Bobby, you want to end in prayer?
Sure. Father God, forgive me for being redundant, Lord, but Scripture's 3 inches thick and 9 miles deep, Lord. There's just so much there, and we're grateful that you give us the time, the intellect, the place, the heart to be able to come here, open our Bibles, and to interact with one another, to, I pray, encourage one another, Lord, learn from the Holy Spirit, and just be better, more rounded believers as a result of that. Again, that's a blessing that I never want to take for granted. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the interaction. Thank you for each of the people that were able to make it this morning, that the Zoom seems to have worked, and that the folks at home that weren't able to come out were able to be a part of the group as well, Lord. Mm-hmm. So forever grateful for more than I've got time to even express, Lord, but just leave it at your feet, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Sign off.
We're going to say goodbye. Thank you. Thanks for being with us. It's like old home week. See you next week.